The greatness of the Great Commission. Our mission, Frontline Fellowship, has been for 40 years focused on serving persecuted churches working throughout Africa. I've had the privilege in the last 40 years of ministering in 38 countries. That's including being involved in 8 wars, 3 revolutions over the last 40 years. Our vision is Africa for Christ. In fact, I was converted to the message that's in the artwork in your chapel, which is now the library. This I did for thee, what hast thou done for me? What have you done for Christ? And the night I heard the gospel 45 years ago, I realized I had done nothing for Christ to that point. I had not even thanked him for anything. And God convicted me of my sins and called me to missions. We need to be putting feet to our faith. So this morning, first presentation of this missiology session of this week, the greatness of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Amen. The Great Commission is great. It contains a great truth. Jesus is Lord over all areas of life. All authority has been given unto Christ. There is no square millimeter of this universe that is not under the Lordship of Christ. He is the ultimate authority. It contains a great commission. We are to make disciples of all nations. It contains a great command. We are to teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. And it contains a great promise. The Lord himself promises to be with us for all time. A careful reading of the Great Commission should make it clear that we are called to do far more than merely share the gospel. Jesus Christ declared, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. The Lordship of Jesus Christ in all areas of life must be proclaimed and it must be practiced. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Notice we're not called to make converts or decisions, but disciples. We are to make disciples not merely of individuals, of course it starts there, and make disciples of families. Of course, the family is the basic building block of society. It's vital. As goes the home, so goes the family. As goes the family, so goes the nation. But we also have to disciple congregations and communities. But the Great Commission is actually commanding us to do more than that. We're being commanded to make disciples of nations, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Complete submission to Almighty God is essential. The baptism service symbolizes dying to the old life, being born again to new life. It's like a burial service, buried in the waters of baptism, raised to newness of life in Christ. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Education is an essential part of the Great Commission. We are not just to teach faith and a few of our favorite things. We're to teach obedience to all things the Lord's commanded. The Lord himself is instructing us to teach obedience. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What is our greatest priority? This Great Commission must be our supreme ambition. The last command of our Lord Jesus Christ must be our first concern. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We must never allow distractions or danger, disappointments, or determined opposition to deter us from obeying Christ's great commission. Our purpose on earth is to make disciples, teaching obedience. The lifeblood of the church is its evangelistic zeal. No matter what the situation or how adverse the circumstances may seem to be, our Lord's command is to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. That was the college verse in the college where I was trained, Baptist Theological Seminary. We are commanded to, now notice, each of the great commissions. The great commission is repeated at the end of each of the Gospels and the beginning of Acts. Each of the great commissions are made at different times to different groupings of people, and they emphasize different things. So when you look at it all, okay, Mark 16. Mark was the first of the Gospels written. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, verse 47. Repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name to all nations. End of John's gospel. Our Lord Jesus declared, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Beginning of Acts, Christ made it clear that we are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When we consider the greatness of the Great Commission, that Christ is commanding us to follow his example, as the Father sent me, so I send you, to be sent even as he was sent. He came to this earth, he became one of us, he spoke our language, lived amongst us, so that we could receive his word. That we are commanded to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations. To be his witnesses to the very ends of the earth. To make disciples of all nations. Teaching obedience to all things that he has commanded. We should be overwhelmed. The task seems impossible. Which of us can possibly feel adequate to the incredible responsibility of discipling the nations? But there is the promised power. Every command of Christ comes with a promise. When the Lord commands us to go and make disciples of all nations, he reminds us that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he promises, lo, I will be with you at the very ends of the earth. When the Lord commands us to go and preach the gospel to every creature, he promised miraculous power. And they went out, and they preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, and confirming the word through accompanying signs. When the Lord commanded that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, he promised power from on high. When the Lord commissioned his followers, as the Father sent me, so I send you, he breathed in them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And at the ascension, when the Lord commanded his followers to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, he promised, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Nothing that the Lord has commanded us to do is impossible. As we read in the book of Acts, the Lord went up, the Holy Spirit came down, the disciples went out. That's a summary of the book of Acts. A handful of disciples in an upper room went out and changed the world. The greatest experience is to come to Jesus. The greatest task is to disciple the nations for Jesus. The greatest priority is to go for Jesus. The greatest experience in my life was coming to Jesus the 3rd of April, 1977, 45 years ago. My highest priority since then has been to go for Jesus. Changed lives, changing the lives of others. Forgiven sinners, sharing the way of salvation with other sinners. Blessed Christians, seeking to bless others also. The first recorded words of Christ in his earthly ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, our Lord's call to repentance, to discipleship, follow me, and to evangelism, and I will make you fishers of men. It's interrelated. We call to come to him for salvation, and we call to go for him to bring the message of salvation to others. Jesus is, as John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We are lost. Jesus is the way. We are deceived. Jesus is the truth. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus is the life. He does not just have life. He does not just show the way to life. He is the life. He's the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. There is no other way. There is no other religion. There is no other hope for mankind. In fact, there's only one who's died and come back again, and who lives forevermore. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You're either gathering or you're scattering. You're either missionary or a mission field. You cannot be neutral in missions. Walking by on the other side of the road is not an option for Christians. Lift up your eyes. Look at the fields, for they are already ripe to harvest. Jesus commands us to look at the fields. We need to investigate. We need to understand the missionary challenge. Operation World has put together a wonderful prayer map showing us the great mission fields of the world. The darker the green, the higher the percentage of evangelicals. The lighter, the less the percentage of evangelicals. When you look at the lower one, you can see the darker the area in red, the greater the number of unreached people. If you look at the far left map, that blue section, the blue section there shows you the number of evangelicals as a percentage of the population of those countries. We need to look at the fields. We need to understand. How well do you know your world? Did you know that there are over 12,000 ethno-linguistic people groups in the world? 21% of the world's population are Muslims. 21%. 13% of the world's population are Hindu. There are 67 countries which restrict freedom and persecute Christians. That's 67 states, governments that persecute Christians. Over 400 million Christians, that's 1 in 7 people who claim to be Christians in the world. 1 in 7 are persecuted by their governments for being Christians. Africa occupies 22% of the world's land surface. We only have 12% of the world's population, but we have 22% of the world's land surface. Do you know 41% of Africans are Muslim? The darker the green, the higher the percentage of Muslims. The brighter the yellow, the higher the percentage of Christians. The brighter the blue, the higher the percentage of animists or witchcraft adherents. Do you know that 14 countries in Africa have less than 1% evangelicals? Less than 1%. Mauritania, Morocco, Mali, Libya, Tunisia, Comoros, Djibouti, Niger, Senegal, Somalia, Algeria, Gambia, Guinea-Bissau, Mali. Anybody here come from any of those 14 countries? See, statistically it's unlikely because less than 1% of those people in those countries in Africa are evangelical Christians. Do you know that There are 100 million churchgoers in Africa who do not have their own copy of the Bible or New Testament. 100 million. The darker the purple, the higher the persecution of Christians. The red is persecution, but purple is severe persecution of Christians in those countries. And you can see most of it is in North Africa and the Middle East and Asia. Here you can see the seven worst countries in the world in terms of persecution. Saudi Arabia, North Korea, Maldives, Western Sahara, Iran, Afghanistan, Somalia. Here in the 1040 window, in missions we speak about the 1040 window. It's a missionary shorthand term for the most needy, neglected mission fields on earth. There are less missionaries in the 1040 window than anywhere else. The 10th degree latitude, northern hemisphere, to the 40th degree latitude. Between the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean, in the 1040 window, across North Africa, the Middle East, and South Central Asia, you have something in a region of 3 billion people. And you've got most of the persecution of the church, the least amount of freedom, the highest percentage of everything bad, and the lowest percentage of everything good, basically. 1040 window is the place for the least amount of missionaries and the most amount of problems. Sudan, which is also in the 1040 window, has severe persecution. I've been working as a missionary since 1995. Churches bombed, rocketed, strafed, bombed by the Sudan Air Force. This church was bombed 7 times, destroyed. 10 times it was bombed, 3 times it was destroyed. Graveyards desecrated. This bomb did not explode. If it did explode, it would have taken the church and the compound where we're meeting off the map. We've been under fire in Sudan. Been in villages destroyed by aerial bombardments and scorched earth by the Arab Muslim government of Sudan. In the Nuba Mountains, children have often been hiding in caves while a community is being bombed by the government. In Iraq, Christians have been wiped out. Under Saddam Hussein, Christians were protected. There were 1.6 million Christians in Iraq under Saddam Hussein. In fact, the Christians were so protected, Saddam Hussein knew Christians don't assassinate, so all of his bodyguards were Christians. His cooks were Christians. Saddam Hussein was a dictator, but he knew Christians don't murder. So he didn't trust Muslims. He didn't have his Muslim brothers being his cooks and his bodyguards. He had Christians. You could go to the downtown Baptist church in Baghdad. Beautiful organ, gift to His Excellency the President Saddam Hussein. But the Americans came in to make things better, and they killed hundreds of thousands of people, probably over 1 million people, looking for weapons of mass destruction that weren't there. Saddam Hussein's Iraq was destroyed. Today, instead of 1.6 million Christians in Iraq, there's not even 100,000. The rest have been killed or fled. It's a disaster. Shows what happens when countries get invaded for whatever stupid reason. The Americans have made Iraq much, 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 much worse than it ever was before. Think of that. Christians whose families survived there for 2,000 years, destroyed in our lifetime by aggressive foreign policy of meddling globalists. But in Iraq, it's genocide now. Now the Islamicists are out to kill the Christians. We should be praying for Christians in the Middle East. They've got it hard. Do you know there were 15 million Christians in the Middle East in the year 2000? I don't think there's even 12 million left now. According to Operation World, it's probably below that. Probably only 11 million Christians in the whole of the Middle East now. There were 15 million 22 years ago. But after Arab Spring and all of that, Christianity, the people are fleeing out of the Middle East. It's the only part of the world where the number of Christians is not increasing. It's decreasing. Iraq, Syria, Libya, Egypt, bombing and burning of churches. Is anyone here from Egypt? Sometimes we've had students from Egypt. The car bombs, the kidnappings, the brutal abuse of Christians in Egypt. And remember, the church in Egypt dates back to the first century. Mark, the evangelist, who wrote Mark's gospel. He planted the church in Egypt. And today the church in Egypt is suffering. The Arab Spring brought about unprecedented persecution for Christians. Tremendous destruction of churches that had stood for hundreds of years, even 1,000 years. Churches that had stood for more than 1,000 years were burned and destroyed under the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt after the Arab Spring, which Obama and Hillary Clinton as Secretary of State sponsored, which destroyed stable governments that had protected Christians, like in Egypt and in Iraq. These are funerals for Christians murdered in Egypt by the Muslim Brotherhood. These are some of the faces of our Christian brethren murdered by the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt. The church in Egypt's under fire, one of the oldest churches in Africa, and yet today they are under fire. Can you imagine these beautiful churches, sanctuaries that have stood for 1,000 years, destroyed in our lifetime? The Coptic Orthodox Church in Egypt dates themselves back to the evangelist Mark. We should be praying for them. These people have suffered for Christ and they're standing firm. Imagine to stand firm for centuries under a hostile anti-Christian government, praying in the ruins of their church. This card was sent to me by friends in Egypt. They may destroy our churches, but they can never destroy our faith. Jesus Christ is building his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We need to be praying for Africa. We need to be praying for the persecuted church in North Africa in particular. We need to understand Islam and we need to evangelize Muslims, which has been a major focus of our mission, and producing films to help people understand Sudan. We need to be praying for the Muslim world. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may thrust out laborers into his harvest field. The Lord commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This is not a command only to go into the geographic world, as represented by the map, but to go to every level of society. We need Christians to go into the world of business and education. We need Christian businessmen. We need Christian teachers. We need Christians in the judiciary. They're often making decisions that on which religious freedom depends. We need Christians in government. It's a corrupt, dirty place, but you need Christians to be there too. We need Christians in the entertainment industry. We can't just have the vile filth, the blasphemous antichrist garbage produced by Hollywood. We need Christians like the Kendrick brothers and Franz Cronier producing God-honoring, Christ-centered films too. We need Christians in economics. We need Christians in medicine. The medical profession's credibility is shattered by so many people unethical who've played this whole salvation by vaccination game with the Wuhan Health Organization, COVID cult, new religion. You must believe in COVID. You've got to play the masquerade. You've got to believe in salvation by vaccination. You have to trust in Fauci, the Pope of this new cult, this new religion. There's rituals you've got to go through. And baptism into this cult comes from vaccination. The outward sign that you adhere to this new COVID cult is that you've got to wear the masquerade. You've got to pretend that you believe in COVID, that you trust in COVID, that you trust in the doctors who've lied. Everything they've said has been a lie. Just 3 weeks to flatten the curve. No, it wasn't made in a laboratory. No, it is definitely natural. And the lies and everything. Nothing they said worked. And yet the people still believe them. 3 weeks to flatten the curve, 2 years to flatten the economy. How many tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people's jobs have been destroyed? How many people's lives have been destroyed? People dying in hospital without even able to visit their relatives dying, not able to see their loved ones before they died because of this COVID cult. Unprecedented in history. The hysteria and paranoia. Imagine if churches put as much energy into fulfilling the Great Commission as they put into the COVID cult. In the last 2 years, we've seen churches putting more energy into sanitizing before entering, then cleansing your heart. Imagine if they put as much energy on reminding people to wear their masks as they did to have a right relationship with the Lord. Imagine if they proclaimed the gospel of Christ as much as they proclaimed the gospel of COVID and the Wuhan Health Organization. Imagine if churches put as much energy into reaching their neighbors as social distancing. And if they put as much energy into fulfilling the Great Commission and seeking first the kingdom of God as they've put into repeating the lies of these pathological criminals in the United Nations who manufactured this virus in a Wuhan bacteriological warfare laboratory with American taxpayers' money, known and covered up by the Lord Fauci himself, arch heretic of this new cult. Imagine if Christians had put as much energy into God's kingdom as they put into this mindless nonsense, lies, and deception that has shut down churches. Billions of Christians, millions of churches worldwide shut down, even over Easter in 2020 and Christmas. Incredible. Do we need Christians in medicine? Yes, we do. People who tell the truth and not lie and cover up how many people have died from the vaccinations and all the lies from these vaccination companies. Amount of deception and cowardice. Churches silenced. Churches sidelined. Churches shut down. Great Commission suspended. Missions and churches and Bible colleges didn't do an outreach in a whole year because they believed the, not just the media, but these medical prostitutes who sold their soul to advance the New World Order. Has anything in our lifetime done more damage to the church, more damage than Joseph Stalin and Mao Zedong's persecution of the church, more damage than Samora Machel's persecution of the church? Has any dictator and persecutor of the church in history managed to close more churches and shut down more ministries and stop more evangelism than Lord Fauci and his COVID cult over the last 2 years? We need Christians in the judiciary. We need Christians in medicine. We need Christians in sports and the arts. We are to proclaim the gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins. There's one virus that's 100% fatal, unlike COVID, which is 99.9% recover and 0.0-something% die. But in fact, the vaccination is more dangerous than the virus. No vaccination's as safe as the virus. The amount of people who've died of the vaccinations, and it's covered up by these lies. But what virus affects everyone 100% and is 100% fatal? Sin. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We should not be those who believe in the COVID cult. We should be those who worship God with open face, which reach out and love our neighbor and don't fear our neighbor. What is the message we need? Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. We're not victims needing deliverance as much as sinners needing salvation. And we must deal with the primary issue of sin. People are not innocent victims needing deliverance. We are guilty sinners needing forgiveness and mercy from Almighty God. As the Father sent me, so send I you. As with Christ's incarnation, we need to become one with and identify with the people we sent to. We need to live and speak the gospel in the language of their culture. The field is the world, and the world is the field. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. There's two parables of the sower in Matthew 13. In the first parable of the sower, we are the sowers, and the seed is the word of God, and the field is the hearts of men. But in the second parable, in Matthew 13, God is the sower, and the seed are the sons and daughters of the kingdom, and the field is the world. So just as we are to sow the word of God in people's lives, so God is sowing us, and we must put down roots and flourish and be fruitful where God plants us. Two parables. You are the salt of the earth. You're not just the salt of the salt shaker. You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, not just the light of the church, but the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What is the best sermon illustration? The very best sermon illustration is the life of integrity, of a Christian neighbor, a colleague, or a family member. That speaks louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. At evangelism workshops, at Great Commission conferences, at biblical worldview seminars that I've conducted throughout Africa and Europe and the United States, I've found that the vast majority of delegates surveyed came to Christ through personal evangelism, through friends and family, strangers and one-on-one witnessing and counseling. So far, I've not come across anyone who reports being converted through gospel music, which makes sense. Music is for worship. It's not primarily for evangelism. People are saved through the preaching of the word, through faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But once, in a conference of 400 pastors and evangelists in Nigeria, I came across one individual who reported being converted through gospel TV. I wasn't able to speak to him personally to find out if that was valid and true, but even in large groups of several hundred, I've seldom found more than 3% who could, with myself, say they were converted through an evangelistic crusade. Now, I was converted through an evangelistic crusade. It does happen. Praise God for evangelistic crusades. But only about 3% of people in the church came to Christ through an evangelistic crusade. Well, let's test it now. How many of you came to Christ through an evangelistic crusade? By show of hands. Okay, that includes me. Okay, that's pretty consistent. How many came to Christ through gospel TV? Anyone come to Christ through gospel music? How many came? You did. How many people came to Christ through personal evangelism of a friend, family member, one-on-one counseling? Let's see those hands nice and high. It's like more than half. How many through the preaching of the word at your local church? Okay. How many would say you came to the Lord through gospel literature? Literature, Bibles, Gideons, tracts? Personal evangelism, obviously, overwhelmingly, is the most effective. There are normally a few dozen reports gospel literature is being used by the Lord to bring them to repentance, but every evangelistic workshop and conference that I've surveyed, the vast majority said was through family, friends, neighbors, even strangers, but in personal one-on-one evangelism that they were converted. Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I'll also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." My firstborn daughter, Andrea, when she was only about 5 years old, was going to the shopping mall in Cape Town with my mother. And my mother reported that there was some magician doing some workshop or something for children in the middle of the mall in the open square area. So she's walking around the edge trying to avoid this. And the magician saw my little girl and shouted out, "Hey, little girl, come over here. We have magic for you." And my mother reported that my five-year-old daughter turned and said, "My Lord Jesus does miracles, and that's better than your magic." And the magician was open-mouthed, silent, because out of the mouths of babes. Shortly after that, I was flying overseas, and my daughter was with me. And I was just settling into a book when my daughter shouted out for the whole aircraft here, and because, you know, five-year-olds don't need a PA system, "We're Christians!" So I put my book down. I turned to Andrea and said, "Well, yes, we are, but why do you say that now?" She said the lady was asking if there's any Christians we should let her know. I said, "I think she said if there's any questions we should let her know." But there she was, so geared to the excitement of being a Christian, that when she heard, "If there's any questions, let me know," she thought she heard Christians. "We're Christians!" We need that kind of excitement of being Christians. To be happy. The children sometimes put us to shame. They're so much quicker to make a stand for the Lord. We dare not allow opportunities to witness to Christ pass us by. "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's glory and of that of the holy angels." Do not allow yourself to be intimidated into silence. Fear God, don't fear man. Jesus assured us there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Sacrifice is required. You cannot fulfill a great commission without traveling, getting out of your comfort zone, sacrificing, giving up. This was the main road to Angola. As you can see, pretty overrun. So we went into Angola by the back door to smuggle in Bibles and medicines during the Angolan Civil War. We had to swim across rivers, pushing dugout canoes filled with World Missionary Press gospel booklets and Heart of Man, All Nations Gospel Publishers booklets and New Testaments and gospel recordings resources into areas where exterior decorating was done by Marx and Sons, and where the Bibles had to be carried in on the head through areas where landmines of the national plot. There were more landmines in Angola than there were people. This church, as we approached it, we could hear the sound that we all recognized, although we did not understand the words being sung. They were singing Ovumbundu, but they were singing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," the great hymn of the Reformation. And it was 31 October. And here in Cuando Cabango province, in the uttermost parts of earth, as the Portuguese called it, they were celebrating Reformation Day, 31 October. They had banners, they had posters. But you know one thing the church did not have? A building. No building. The communists had burned their building. It did not stop them gathering and worshipping. And what a joy and privilege to deliver to them communion sets. They had no communion sets. We delivered to them communion elements and Sunday school materials and Bibles. And I heard people in Angola saying, "I've never had a Bible before. Not since the communists burnt my Bible have I had the Word of God for myself. This is the greatest gift anyone could have asked for, the Word of God in my own language." We used to swim across this river into Angola to take the Bibles in behind enemy lines, behind the minefields, through into past the enemy patrols. Starting in Cape Town, our mission teams head off from the shadow of Table Mountain all the way up to Sudan in order to bypass. When you see in ambush alley destroyed tanks and destroyed armored cars, and you're in a thin-skinned civilian vehicle, it improves your prayer life. If you want your prayer life to be improved, go to a persecuted church, go to a country that's at war. It will focus your prayers. You will find you will get right with God very quickly when every step could be your last, when your vehicle could hit a landmine, when you could step on a landmine, when you could be bombed. Those things make you sure that you're right with God or you wouldn't go further. And yes, our soft-skinned vehicle had to go where tanks had been destroyed. This vehicle came all the way from South Africa, fixed it up as an ambulance. We'd often put on a Christian flag because you don't want friendly fire. You know what friendly fire is? When your own side shoots at you. Wouldn't want to be confused with being one of the Arabs. Because the local people, they didn't have vehicles, so we'd fly the Christian flag often when in an operational area. The roads are bad, muddy, and the rivers are worse. The bridges have been blown up, and so we'd have to literally have snorkels on the side of our engine that the engine could breathe as we went underwater. In Sudan, they were in the grip of the longest war of the 20th century. Since 1955, fighting against the Muslim Arab North, seeking their freedom, fighting the last war of decolonization, against Arab colonization, that black Christians in the south could live free of Islamic Sharia law being imposed on them by the North. And many a time they said to us, "We are hidden people fighting a forgotten war. Do the people in South Africa pray for us?" And at first I had to say, "I'm sorry, I don't think they know about you, but we will change it. We will see that people in South Africa pray for you." And indeed, they have been. It's been a joy to be serving the persecuted church in Sudan, ministering to these people, training their chaplains, going behind the lines where it's extremely difficult and dangerous, where the enemy has a shoot-on-sight policy. To the Nuba Mountains, an island of Christianity in the Sea of Islam, where these Christians, dating back for centuries, have been holding out against Islamic persecution. It's been our joy and our privilege to walk through the Nuba Mountains, showing the Jesus form, delivering Bibles, ministering to these people who are on the very front line of battle for faith and freedom, delivering food for widows and orphans, getting to villages that have never had a visitor before, ministering to soldiers who could be dead in the next week, who need chaplains, who need evangelism, who need to know the gospel. And we have delivered to them resources that they can use, materials that will help them. And it's been a privilege and joy to be part of the campaign to see the independence of South Sudan, where these kind of baobab trees and palm trees indicate we're up in the 1040 window, ministering to Muslims in the Nuba Mountains, and seeing people like this. This evangelist has no feet. The Arabs chopped his feet off. Why they chopped his feet off? He's an evangelist, and they wanted to show the people what happens if you continue to preach the gospel. This man reminds me of the verse, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Now, this brother doesn't have feet, but he hasn't let the inconvenience of not having feet stop him from walking on his knees or riding on a donkey to take the gospel to the neighboring villages. When I look at this, I think, what excuse do we have? We couldn't go on the outreach because it was raining. We might have got wet, or it was muddy, or it was dirty, or it was too hot, or it was too cold. Our excuses seem tame when there's people who are evangelizing who don't have feet. To smuggle Bibles behind the lines into these areas. The first shipment of the full Bible in Moro had this printed in Singapore. There's about 3,000 Bibles. We delivered 10,000 Bibles of Moro Bibles in several missions into Sudan. This was the first time the people had the whole Bible in their own language. And we've been running teacher training courses, taking bicycles to put wheels under the word for pastors and chaplains. These are some of the chaplains we've trained. We've trained 70 chaplains for the Sudanese People's Liberation Army, fighting to free the country from the Arabs. Easter, Resurrection Sunday at Lui. Under this tree, the Arabs used to tether the Moro people and take them off as slaves to Khartoum. The first missionary, Dr. Kenneth Fraser, started the first churches under Laro, the slave trader street. He made it the Tree of Redemption. And you can see just beyond the roof of the church that was built. This is a church that's been destroyed 3 times, rebuilt each time. There's about 140 bomb craters around this church. It's been bombed multiple times with Arabs. There's shrapnel lying around. But as you can see, these people know what they're fighting for, and they will not let anything stop them from the highest priority of all, which is meeting to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As somebody who spent 40 years serving persecuted churches, I do not understand how Christians in South Africa could allow themselves to get guilt manipulated and bullied into closing down their churches just because of a virus, just because of some secular government who lies and steals and cheats, who steals billions and hundreds of billions, who steals trillions of rands, and then we think they're asking us to lock down the walls because they care about us. They care about our health. The people who steal all the COVID relief fund. Christians in China don't stop going to church because the government says you can't. They may not be able to meet in their main building, but they'll continue to meet secretly in homes and forests. But they never would stop. And we should never let anything and anybody stop us from gathering together. Forsake not the assembling together of one another. Here, I'm meeting with Commander Silva Kiir. He's the president of South Sudan. An independent South Sudan. Although when I met him in 2002 here, he said it's not possible that South Sudan could ever be independent. The best we can hope for is autonomy. And I said, sir, you have to fight for redrawing the map. Christian blacks will always be a minority in a Muslim Arab country, and you'll be persecuted unless you redraw the map to where you are the majority and where you can rule yourselves. And he knew for centuries the Muslim Arabs have treated the black people of Sudan as their slaves. And they've hunted them out, they've oppressed them. No, you can't go for autonomy, you need independence. And he said it's a good idea, but it'll never happen. Well, by God's grace, 9 years later, he was sworn in as the first independent president of South Sudan. South Sudan today is free. independence. The theme we made was, let my people go. In your library, you'll find the book, Faith Under Fire in Sudan, third edition, that I wrote, and films like Sudan, the Hidden Holocaust, Terrorism and Persecution. Today, South Sudan has Christian schools where the Bible is the key textbook. And we have the privilege of being able to evangelize freely in a country where it was illegal under Sharia law just some years ago. Some people say things will always get worse. Not in my experience. When I started this work, Mozambique was closed to the gospel. Today, wide open. Angola was closed. Today, wide open. Zambia is under communist dictatorship of Kenneth Kaunda, one-party dictator. Today, Zambia, free for the gospel. South Sudan was a colony of the Arab North. Today, a free and independent country. So no, I know that things can change. The Berlin Walls come down. The Iron Curtains collapse. The Soviet Union collapse. So many changes I've seen answer to prayer in my 40 years of missions. So those people who are pessimistic, you should not be pessimistic. God is almighty. The word of God is powerful. God answers prayer. No Christian can be a pessimist. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These are some of the chaplains we've trained and equipped with Bibles. Some of the pastors in Sudan, given Reformation study Bibles to. South Sudan is being rebuilt. Good friend Jeffrey Kianga, we've done so much together. Bishop Bismarck with our libraries for pastors up in Moreland. These are just some of our brothers in Christ who have stayed the course, who've been steadfast in Sudan. Pray for South Sudan. Pray for the people in the Nuba Mountains. We continue to have to go to the Nuba Mountains, which is an island of Christianity in the Sea of Islam. My son-in-law Hunter, I think you've had him here lecturing before. Some of the third years may remember him. This is so important that we don't forget our brothers in Christ who are suffering. Like in Nuba Mountains, we have now taken in over 250,000 Bibles and Christian books into the Nuba Mountains and equipped 260 Christian schools with textbooks, including the Bible, and Christian comic books that guide them in the knowing of the gospel. Getting into the Nuba Mountains is difficult. It's a logistical challenge, but it's so important that we do not stop, that we do not allow anything to hold us back. And you can see there's some of these newsletters in your library as well. This is just one shipment of Bibles and school textbooks smuggled into Nuba Mountains of Sudan by our teams and delivered to these different Christian schools and outposts. This is the school bell. You've got a bit of a railway line here. They have artillery shells they use as their bell. Some of the school children holding up their Bibles and books that have been delivered to them, in this case primary school students, some of the Bibles for distribution. Pray for the Nuba Mountains. If you go onto the frontline missionsa.org website, you will see you can download these prayer posters, print them out and share them. We take the people textbooks that we've written, like the Ten Commandments, God's perfect law of liberty, and the Old Testament survey and the New Testament survey. New Testament survey is dedicated to your professor, Dr. Shai Mulder, principal of BBM. We need to put feet to our faith. Going into the shopping malls, going into the streets, doing gospel literature distribution, one-on-one personal evangelism, getting onto the streets, getting outside Parliament. We're in Cape Town. So our mission regularly goes to Parliament and makes a stand, for example, for the right to life of preborn babies and against the injustice and evil of abortion. Abortion is a national sin. You cannot ask God to bless a country that kills its own children. 2 million babies killed in the last 25 years. Abortion is murder. Every abortion stops a beating heart. Sidewalk counseling, trying to persuade mothers not to be bullied into killing their own babies. We march to Parliament every year on the anniversary of the legalization of abortion and make a stand, a march for life, calling them as witnesses to choose life so that you and your children may live. And to dramatize this, we will lay coffins and crosses and flowers at the gates of Parliament and remind them of God's command, you shall not commit murder. Abortion is murder. Every abortion stops a beating heart. outside the High Court in Cape Town protesting that in God's court, abortion is murder. There's a High Court than our High Court. There's a more Supreme Court than the Supreme Court in America. And that is God's court. And He is the judge, the ultimate judge. And every judge will have to bow before Him and give an account of their decisions. And so, to us, this is one of our ways of evangelizing and witnessing and having a prophetic voice, is to call for the Constitution to be upon the law of God. Grondwet or Godswet. The Constitution should be based upon the law of God. Back to the Bible. That's the message. And we've been marching to Parliament for many years. I've led at least 100 marches to Parliament and other marches through Cape Town. Everyone being evangelistic, mobilizing the people, distributing gospel literature all the way along, and proclaiming the Word of God at Parliament. I've presented the Word of God to Cyril Rinpoche himself, calling them back to the Bible. Protect unborn life. Protect babies from the injustice and violence of abortion. In front of Union Buildings in Pretoria, having a National Day of Prayer and Repentance on Human Rights Day. Because how can we call ourselves a human rights country when we kill babies and legalize prostitution and all sorts of other evils? But to get into the streets and to evangelize and challenge people, where do you stand with Christ? Sometimes using art. How many of you remember Small Paul? Yeah, well, here's Small Paul, one of our very good friends in Cape Town. For 20 years we've been working together, and he's a key part of our Great Commission course and outreaches too. He gets into the schools, he gets into the prisons, and we go into the streets and into the townships and out into the shopping areas, and he draws people to Christ, literally draws people to Christ using art. We will set up stalls in shopping centers where we've negotiated to have the ability to, for example, offer people free New Testaments if they will complete a spiritual well-being survey. Asking people, what do you think of when you think of God? How would you describe God? If God was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you answer? Would you consider yourself to be a good person? How many of the Ten Commandments can you remember? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything or borrowed something and failed to return it? Have you ever broken something and failed to do restitution? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever looked with lust? And we remind them what the Word of God says. Have you ever hated someone? Jesus said, to hate someone is like committing murder in your heart. And we get the chance to pray with people in the shopping malls and to lead people to Christ in the streets and to open their preaching just on New Year's Day at Muesenberg beachfront, where there are a lot of people gather, many of them drunk, but we proclaim the gospel, get onto the streets, nightclub goers, into the shopping malls, out into rural areas, putting up a screen, showing the Jesus farm, or into the townships at the playing areas, the sports areas, and play with these children, interact with them, challenge them with the gospel. It's so important that we don't just stay in our churches and our comfort zones. Too many people live in comfortable homes, travel in comfortable cars, to comfortable churches where they hear comfortable messages. We've got comfortable shopping centers. No, we need to get out into the streets and the highways and the byways and lead people to Christ. We're in a world that's in rebellion to God, a world that's hurting, a world that's doomed without the gospel of Christ. We need to take the Great Commission seriously. We need to get out there, which is why we organize Great Commission courses. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent. Do not bottleneck the gospel in resistant areas. Reach out across boundaries. Let us cross over to the other side, Jesus said. Overcome all obstacles for the gospel. In this case, the main bridge had been blown up. Missionaries built a footbridge. Then they had floods. Rivers swelled to 7 times its normal width and took out the footbridge. Our mission field was on the other side. We climbed hand over hand, ankle over ankle, along this fraying, vibrating metal cable that was still up there, and ultimately managed to get all the Bibles across, box by box. It was not easy, but we didn't let a flooded river stop us from crossing. They said to us on the one side, this river is uncrossable. The bridge is down. I said, I was crossing this river, the Yei River, before there was a bridge. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ is building his church. And by the way, gates don't attack, gates defend. This isn't that we're in a church and the gates of hell are attacking us. It's that we are attacking the strongholds of Satan and kicking in their gates. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We're meant to be on the offensive. We're meant to be doing the attacking. The best form of defense is attack. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. So be bold, be innovative, be creative and persistent in seeking first the kingdom of God. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is beyond the reach of prayer except that which is beyond the will of God. No one is unreachable. This picture reminds us of the largest shipment of Bibles ever smuggled into an officially Islamic country. This is back in 1998. That DC-3 is Second World War vintage aircraft, the Dakota. Although it's a turboprop conversion since. That Land Rover was bought in Transvaal. We drove it up to deliver it to Sudan as an ambulance. And here we've got 9,700 Bibles and New Testaments in seven languages, smuggled into an area that had been under control of Arabs just a few months before. This is the first time this airstrip had been used for Christian purposes. It had been under control of the Muslims just a short while before. And all of these Bibles are distributed in newly liberated areas of South Sudan. So this reminds us, nothing is impossible. The will of God will never lead you, but the grace of God cannot keep you. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all mankind. And then the end will come. The end cannot come until the Great Commission is fulfilled. When the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, when I first read this, I thought it meant the world will be 70% evangelized, because 70% of the world is covered by water. But it doesn't say as the waters cover the earth, does it? As the waters cover the sea. How much of the sea is covered with water? About 100%, yes. So, what the scripture is saying is that the world will be completely evangelized. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is what we should be praying and working towards. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. That includes Muhammad and Marx and Michelle and Mugabe, and Castro. They'll all have to bow to me. Vladimir Lenin. All of them. Doesn't matter if they think they're atheists, whatever. I had a Muslim say to me, I believe as Muhammad believes. I said, then you must become a Christian. He said, but Muhammad didn't believe in Jesus. And I said, well, he didn't back then, but Muhammad believes in Jesus now. Is your church consistently praying for the fulfillment of the Great Commission? It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Is your church a house of prayer for all nations? I've seen some churches that have got a sign over the door on the inside, and it says, you're now entering the mission field. So as you're going out the door, you walk past and it says, you're now entering the mission field. That's a good reminder. Church is not where it's done. Church is where we are prepared for the work in the world. Church is to be a house of prayer for nations. Church is to be equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And the work is in the world, in the field. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're ready, ripe for harvest. The fields ripe. By the way, this is an amazing picture. This is actually a composite of pictures taken by satellites from outer space of the world on a cloudless night, showing, now, as it so happens, the brightness of the lights do not necessarily mean that the church is strongest where you see the most lights. But consider the world from God's perspective. God is looking down. Where will he see the bright lights? It may not be like this picture, but it'll be something similar in the sense of Where is the spiritual life? Where the eyes of the Lord range throughout the world, seeking those whose hearts are fully devoted to Him, that He might strengthen them. God is looking for hearts that are fully devoted to Him. How are we to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for God's will to be done on earth, for God's kingdom to come. We need to be praying for God's will to be obeyed, not only in the church, well, that would be a nice start, but in the world. We're not just to be the salt of the church, but the salt of the earth, the light of the world. This is the word of God. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Give up your small ambitions and follow Jesus. Africa for Christ.